I received a phone call on one occasion, and the individual on the other end of the line said, "I want to be baptized." Wow, what a wonderful phone call, isn't it? And I told him, I said, "We can do that, but before we do that, we need to study." We did study, and that individual was baptized into Christ. However, after we studied, he was never that faithful to the Almighty God. Occasionally, he would come to attendance or come to attend the worship services, and at other times, he was nowhere to be found. There were a few times that he got involved with maybe one or two of the works of the church, but not very often. And before long, that individual had left the church altogether. Now remember, it was he who contacted me. It was he who had this enthusiasm and this desire to be baptized into Christ Jesus. And he was. But my friends, obeying the gospel of Christ is essential to salvation, but following baptism, there must be a life of faithfulness. The Bible tells us, does it not? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, in order for an individual to be a faithful member of the church, that individual is going to have to develop his heart. Because everything that we do in life originates therefrom. Solomon said it clearly, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: the heart of faithfulness. Those individuals who are faithful after their conversion, those individuals who are faithful from the very moment they're baptized until the very moment they draw their last breath, what kind of a heart do those individuals have deep within them that causes them to remain faithful? First, the faithful have a heart that is filled with a deep, fervent, sincere love of the Almighty God. When we sit down with an individual, or at least when I sit down with an individual, I'll make mention of this to them. There are two wonderful gifts that God gave to humanity. One of those gifts is His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary. And the reason that He did that is out of His deep love for mankind, out of His deep love for you as a sinner. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5, verse 8. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." The Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." When you and I stare at the cross of Calvary, we are staring at the greatest manifestation of love that has ever, ever, ever been displayed to any human being. Now that love is designed with a purpose in mind. Jesus showed His love to us on Calvary with a purpose in mind. And what was the purpose? To elicit a response from man. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. When you and I look at that love and the demonstration of that love by the Almighty God, we must love Him in return. That's what His love is designed to do. But our love for God must be expressed in more than mere words. There's absolutely nothing wrong going to God in prayer and saying, Father, we love You for all that You've done for us. In fact, we need to do that, don't we? We need to show our gratitude for His great love. But folks, just mere words enough is not what He's looking for. Our love has to be manifested toward Him through precious obedience to His words. Notice what Jesus said. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. God expects obedience from man. And when He looks down upon His creation, when He looks down upon His people, He's looking for those individuals who are obedient unto Him. And when He sees that obedience, He immediately knows, there is a person who loves Me. The faithful Christian who loves God is constantly asking God a question. And the question is simple, and it's this: Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? I love You. I know that the way I prove that love is through obedience. Father, what do You want me to do? And when he learns what God expects of him, when he learns those statutes and those commands, he responds to those immediately in prompt obedience to God. Why? Because I want to be faithful to God. Faithfulness begins with a deep, fervent love for the Almighty. Secondly, the heart of a faithful individual dies to self. There are two wills that are in the world as far as each individual is concerned. There is my will and there is God's will. And those two wills oftentimes are battling and fighting and struggling against one another. The faithful Christian knows that when I submitted myself to God, when I repented of my sins and I was baptized in the waters of baptism, I slew the old man of sin. I put self and I put my will to death, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. The purpose of crucifixion was death. It didn't matter whether the individual died in 6 hours, as our Lord did, or whether he died 6 days later, as some criminals did. The purpose of crucifixion is death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My friends, when you and I went through the process of becoming a Christian, we were supposed to have died. That's part of the process. This is one of the most difficult battles the child of God will ever face in his life. any one of us. You see, it's easy to do the will of God as long as God's will does not conflict with my will, isn't it? Because the reality is, as long as God's will is in harmony with my will, I'm doing my will. It's when God's will comes in conflict with my will that there's a problem, isn't there? Because you see, now I have to ask myself a question. Will I do what God wants me to do, or will I do what I want to do? The answer to that question is found in the fact that when I was crucified with Christ, I put myself to death, didn't I? The Bible tells us, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Victor Askew no longer lives. My will is no longer what's important. My life is now hid where? My life is now hid with Christ in God, folks. Dead men are lifeless, aren't they? That means dead men can't do what they want to do. Christ is now supposed to be living in us. And therefore, it ought to be easy for each one of us to choose His will over our own. The Christian knows that this is a lifelong battle, and we have to do what Paul said to do in Colossians 3, verse 5. Notice what he says. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. What's the definition of that word? Listen to Strong. To deaden. That is, figuratively, to subdue. Deaden your members upon the earth. Those members that want to do their own will. Those members that want to participate in sin and iniquity. Put those to death. Subdue those things, he says. Thayer's definition, to make dead, to slay, to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of. That part of us can no longer be the dominant aspect of our lives. I no longer can rule with my will. God's will must rule my life. Vine put it simply, to put to death. In Romans 8, verse 13, Paul gives us a blessing if we will mortify the deeds of the body. He says this, "For if ye," what? "Live after the flesh, ye shall," what? "Ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Folks, we're talking about the question of life and death spiritually. If you and I want to die spiritually, we'll just do whatever we want to do. If you and I want to live spiritually, then you and I will do the will of the Almighty God, even when it conflicts with our will. A faithful Christian is one who has died to self. Point number three, a faithful Christian is one who understands that he is a member of the body of Christ. The Bible says that God has one body, doesn't He? Ephesians 4:4. There is one body. Now that one body is composed of a multitude of members, according to 1 Corinthians 12. Notice what Paul says. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body," listen to him, "so also is Christ." I've got one body. Just one, this is it, standing right up here, good or bad, this is it. And this one body has a lot of members to it, doesn't it? Some of them you can see, some of them you can't see. Now notice what Paul said, "so also is Christ." Just like our physical bodies Christ is just like that as well. There's one body, but there's many, many members. The very moment that I became a Christian, God took me and He put me exactly where He wanted me in the body of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:18 says. But now hath God set the members, watch this, every one of them. Notice that God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth Him. Now here's something that members need to understand. The purpose of a body part is to carry out a function, isn't it? Now we give a lot of examples, and there's just some simple examples. Why do you have eyes? To see. Well, Vic's smart, isn't he? Why in the world do we have ears? So we can hear. Why do you have a mouth? So you can speak. Why do we have a heart? So it can pump blood. Why do we have feet? So we can walk. Every body part has a what? Has a function. Man, that's simple, isn't it? At least it ought to be. Likewise, when God placed the members in the body, guess what? He had a function that He desired for every one of us to carry out. Man, a faithful Christian grasps this concept. It amazes me that I have to preach and teach this stuff. You would think this is the most simple thing in all the world to get across to members of the church. The Lord has a body. I'm a part of the body. I'm supposed to function in that body and carry out my duty and my responsibility. I am a member of the body of Christ. The faithful member knows this is a reality. It's not just an idea. It's not just a concept. It's not just something that the Bible talks about. This is a reality. It's real. At least it's supposed to be in our lives. The body of Christ exists. And it is the church of Christ. And a faithful Christian knows, I must fulfill my role in the body. I got to thinking about something. Aren't you glad that your body parts don't get to choose whether they're going to function or not? Wouldn't that be bad? You wake up this morning and your hands say, you know, I'm tired. I think I'll just check out today. And your hand just flop around for the rest of the day. They won't do nothing. Won't feed you. Won't type. Won't drive the car. Can't even do anything. Next morning you wake up, hand says, well, I'm okay today. I think I'll participate. But you got another problem. You start to get out of bed and your feet say, nah, today's my time off. You got to be kidding me. Can't walk. Ankles are twisting all over the place. So what do? You just lay in bed all day, crawl around all over the place because your feet don't want to function. Can you imagine a body that functioned that way? What if you got up this morning and your eyes said, you know, I'm just so tired of staring at stuff. I'm just going to rest today. So you got to walk around blind all day long. See, we laugh at all this stuff. We think it's funny. And yet there are members of the body who do exactly that, don't they? Members of the body of Christ do exactly that. I'm there. God put me there. I'm supposed to serve with a function in mind. And guess what? I'm just going to check out today. That means there are things the body of Christ cannot do, will not do. It will be impossible for them to do because you have said, I'm not functioning. Man. Now here's something else that's interesting. Most body parts can do more than one thing, can't they? I just thought about the mouth. Our mouth can talk. Our mouth can sing. Our mouth eats. Our mouth laughs. And our mouth can even protect us sometimes. Don't tell me you've never bitten anybody. I want you to think about that again. How would you feel if this morning you woke up and you wanted to eat, but your mouth looked at you and said, nah, all I do is talk. Oh, it has the ability to eat, but I'm not going to use my ability to do that. I'm just going to do this one little thing over here. I don't care how many abilities that I have. Somebody tells you a funny joke and you want to laugh. And your mouth says, nah, I've already fed you. That's all I'm doing today. So you can't even laugh at a joke. Folks, God has blessed us immensely with talents and abilities. And you and I can do more than one thing in the body of Christ, at least for the most part. Just like our body parts can. And God wants us fully functioning, doing as much as we possibly can for the cause of Christ. Faithful Christians do many things in the body, don't they? I was trying to think of examples. And what about Paul? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he says this, whereunto I was appointed a what? An apostle? And a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. Three different offices, three different roles fulfilled by the Apostle Paul. I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher, and an apostle. He was doing all of those things. He was also a missionary, wasn't he? There was another apostle. He did more than just one thing. You turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, you read who the author of that epistle was, and he refers to himself as an apostle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, he writes to the elders. And he says this, to the elders which are among you I exhort. Now listen to him. Who am also an elder. I don't know about you. It's a lot of burden to be an apostle, isn't it? He wasn't just an apostle. He was an elder of a local congregation as well. Was he a teacher as well? Yes. Folks, we don't need to shirk our responsibilities. We need to use as much of our ability as we possibly can in the body of Christ. Why? Because we are members of the body. And God wants us to be faithful in carrying out our duties and obligations. Point number four, a faithful member understands that he is accountable to the head. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the head of the church, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1 verse 18, for he is the head of the body, the church. Hello? I'm just messing with somebody back there. As the head of the church, members are accountable to the Christ. Go home tonight and just read Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. I don't have it written out. Just go home and read it. Verse 15 says this, Jesus is the head. Verse 16 opens with these words, from whom the whole body, We have the head at the top, and the whole body proceeds from the head. It is the head that commands the body, is it not? And the head expects the body to carry out those functions. In just a few minutes, we're going to leave. I'm going to go home. Kathleen's going to have me some food, I hope. And guess what? When that food's sitting there and I get my hands going, I sure hope my hands feed me. Don't you? It'd be awful if they didn't carry out the command. When my mind says to cut that piece of meat, when my mind says to pick up that spoon, when my mind says stick it in your mouth, I hope my body parts obey. I do. And in the same way, God expects that of members. And if a member is not properly functioning, guess what? The head will hold that body part accountable. Don't we do that with our own physical bodies? If something is wrong, that body part may need therapy. That body part may need medication. That body part may need an operation. And if it continues to malfunction, we might just what? We might just cut it off. Mightn't we? Question. Does Jesus, as the head, know which body parts are functioning properly and which ones are not? It don't matter what I think. It don't matter a hill of beans what Victor Eskew thinks. Who cares? I'm not the head of the body. Jesus is the head. And He cares. And as the head of the body, He knows exactly who's doing what they're supposed to be doing and the ones who are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Under the old law, the Jews were the family of God, weren't they? And the Jews decided that they would live the way they wanted to live rather than living the way that God wanted them to live. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul confronts the Jews under the law. And he asks them a powerful question in Romans 2 verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and thou doest the same? Now listen to him. That thou shalt escape the judgment of God? See, in Romans chapter 1, Paul had condemned the Gentiles for their sins and their iniquities. And I know the Jews were sitting there going, yay, go Paul, tell them. Now Paul turns to the Jews and he says, hang on a minute, guys. You that are judging the Gentiles and you're doing the exact same thing, do you honestly think you will escape the judgment of God? See, I'm a member of the body. Christ is the head. Christ knows whether I'm functioning the way I'm supposed to function or not. And my friends, I never need to develop an attitude like that of the Jews that thinks, you know, I'll escape the judgment of God. No, you won't. See, a faithful member understands I'm accountable to the Almighty and I will not escape judgment day. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 is an interesting text. Real simple, it says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Aren't we stewards? We are stewards of our own souls, are we not? God gave us our soul. One of these days, He's going to ask for it back. And how I have used that soul, how I've prepared that soul, whatever I've done with it, I'm going to give an account to Him. The text says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That little word required is an interesting word. It literally means this, to seek after. Here's a man who is a householder. And he's got a lot of things going on in his house, and he cannot handle them all, so what does he do? He hires a steward to be over his house. You want to know what he seeks after? He seeks after a man who is faithful, doesn't he? Faithfulness is the quality sought after by the master. If I'm going to have someone who's a steward of my house, I don't want him to be a slob. I don't want him to be slothful. I don't want him to be a thief. I want him to be faithful to his duty and his obligations. There's other words associated with that little word, required. It is a quality that is what? Demanded by the master. It is a quality that is authoritatively enjoined by the master. It is a quality that is imposed by obligation from the master. It is required. It is a must. It is a command. It is a divine obligation that you be what? That you be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Listen to me, folks. When something is required, it's not an option. It's not an option. As far as God is concerned. We've looked at four aspects of the heart of faithfulness. Number one is a heart that has a deep, sincere, fervent love for the Almighty God that manifests that in obedience. It is a heart that has died to self. I crucified myself when I became a Christian, and now Jesus lives in me, and it is His will that I will seek to carry out in all things. It is a heart that understands I am a part, a member of the body, and I have a function to carry out in the body of Christ. It's a heart that knows that as a member of the body, one of these days I will stand and be held accountable before the head of the body. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Faithfulness begins deep within the heart. And folks, it rises to every aspect of our body. Faithfulness begins when I obey the gospel of Christ, when I start my Christian life, and it is supposed to be manifested in every area of my Christian life. Faithfulness is turned on when I come up out of the waters of baptism. And every day that I live in this life, it's supposed to pick up steam. And it doesn't peter out until I draw my last breath on this earth. When you and I are standing in the judgment and we hear God speaking to us, there's going to be one word that we're listening for. You want to know what it is? Faithful. Faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 26, 41, also verse 43. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a joy it will be to hear those words pronounced on our soul, won't it? And how sad it would be to stand as that one talent man and hear these words, thou wicked and slothful servant. My friend, are you faithful? Doesn't matter what I think. There's one who knows, and that's the head, Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to repent if we're not and ask God to forgive us. Maybe you're not a Christian. I want you to know before you become a Christian, God demands faithfulness. It's just not being dunked in water so you can have your sins forgiven and everything's just wonderful. No, that's not the way it is. I give my life to the cause of Christ, and I'm faithful. If you believe, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, we'll immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And you can start that walk of faithfulness this morning. You need to respond as together we stand and as we sing.